You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
When the rain falls, the church rises. That's an amazing thought. And we have such an opportunity to make such a difference in our city. But we know that this has been a far different hurricane. I'm born and raised in Houston, Texas, and so I know hurricanes just like many of you know hurricanes. But I knew at 1 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning, Sunday night, I knew it was different. I'd received a phone call previously, a couple hours before, or text messaging actually. We were texting back and forth with a friend from our Siena campus, and they were being evacuated from Siena Plantation area, and they didn't have a place to go. And I said, come to our house. We want you to come to our house. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, that Monday morning, when they pulled in with their three little kids, all under nine, and everything that they could get into their cars, I knew this was different. As my neighbors on either side said, we'll take them in, because we had already had family members staying with us. Our beds were filled. And at that moment, at 1 o'clock in the morning, we're all standing on the driveway, and I'm watching my neighbors take a group this way and a group this way to two different houses on either side of us. I knew that this was different. I knew that something was different about this one, and this was going to be a big one that we were going to have to say, okay, what's going on? And it wasn't going to be the wind coming through. It wasn't the direct hit issue. It was, Lord, what's going to happen? We've been through a whole lot of floods. What is going to take place? And now as we look back on that, it seems like 100 years ago that last Sunday was. It seems like a month ago that we were talking about last Sunday. Now, 72,000 people have been rescued in Houston. 47 at latest count have died. 150 schools flooded. 700 churches flooded. And I tell you, you and I have a moment at every one of our campuses, downtown, Siena, Cypress, The Loop. We have a moment because not one of our campuses flooded. And that's a great praise. We give great praise for that, but let me tell you also, that gives us great responsibility. And we're hosting at The Loop campus and at Cypress campus as well this afternoon, another church. They didn't flood, but the building where they were in, they can't open it. So we're hosting them in our church. And so we have a great responsibility to be able to reach out. If 700 churches flooded, and I bet you couldn't name 150 churches if we just asked you to list them. 700 churches flooded and we are unflooded, then we have a great responsibility. 100,000 homes flooded. And so we ask this question as we look into the scriptures. Here's the question we're going to ask. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to turn in your Bible if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at just two verses today. And then next week, I think we'll pick up a few more verses in this chapter. But we're going to look at these two verses today, verses 3 and 4, that I think gives us comfort and gives us our marching order. So I want you to know, I'm speaking to three different groups, and I'm going to say very specifically towards the end of the message to these three different groups. The first group is those that have had no issues really in their home. Our home was unscathed. We did not have any water. We lost power for about 48 hours, but we didn't have any water damage. The next group, that your home has been destroyed. And then the third group, which is all of us. But I want us to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, and this is what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any type of affliction or trouble through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. It begins in verse 3 and it calls God. It says, the God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. See, the first thing that we've got to understand, and we have to ask this question, where is my comfort found? Where is my comfort found? Because here's what's happened in the last week. Our comfort zones have been completely rattled and completely rocked. They have been shaken to the core. All of us tremendously like order. We like 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. Here's how it's going to work. Order has turned into utter chaos. We like plans. We keep things to-do list. All of our things to-do list have completely changed and our plans have been shredded. After the first couple days, I opened up my emails. We were just doing, and I opened up my email. I saw the emails before the storm and the emails after the storm. And the emails before the storm really made no difference. They were important then, but they weren't important now. Our plans have been shredded. Chaos has taken the place of order. Our homes have been threatened. Our homes have been destroyed, some of us. We suspect hundreds of church members have had their homes destroyed at some level. Threatened and destroyed brings such stress in our lives. This whole week, all of us, me included, have been stressed and worried and anxious and concerned and checking the news in the middle of the night and wondering what's going to happen next and hearing this sort of scare is going to happen there and this is going to happen there. We've all been stressed. All of our lives, in a sense, have been reprioritized. The things that were so important to us last week aren't that important to us this week. The things that we took great comfort in last week aren't that comforting this week because maybe they've been wiped away. See, what happened is we have to ask the question, where does our comfort come from? And I've got great news for you. Your comfort comes from more than having two cases of bottled water. Your comfort comes from more than just having your floors in your house. Your comfort comes deeper than that. It comes not from the home, it comes from the heart. And Jesus Christ is able to give us comfort. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, whether your house is okay or whether it's not, I want you to know that the comfort of all of life and all of eternity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's where it all comes from. It is a comfort in our hearts, not our houses. He is the God of comfort and mercy. That's the backdrop. That's the foundation of life from which we stand, that God is the one who comforts us. And does that mean that we don't need to have a nice home? No, that's not what I'm saying. You shouldn't stock up at the grocery store? No, stock up, top off your tank of gas, all of those things. But to know that the Lord is the one who gives you the greatest comfort. As the rain kept falling and I was on my knees in my home, I was praying, Lord, have mercy, with tears streaming down my face. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Would you send this storm elsewhere? Father, not so that bad would go to someplace else, but so that the rain would go to a place that could handle it. But God, you're the comfort. You're the comfort. The weatherman's not the comfort. Jesus Christ is the comfort. And what happens when you realize that Christ is the place of comfort, you begin to connect the upper story with the lower story. See, there's two things going on. There's an upper story of what God's doing. See, God's got a plan up here on an upper story that we don't know what God's doing. And then there's a plan down here on earth that we can see here. And here's the deal. Here's heaven and earth, and there's an upper story and there's a lower story. And the connection is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what connects the upper story and the lower story. That's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, on earth as it is in heaven. There's a heavenly story and there's an earthly story. And if you only look here at the earthly story, you will never find comfort. And what has happened in our society, to our dismay, is we've tried to disconnect heaven and earth, and there's only earth, there is no heaven. But when that happens, you have no comfort. The comfort comes of knowing God has a plan, even when it doesn't seem like it, and that can be connected to earth. That's the comfort, and if you've never trusted in Jesus, that's the place that it begins, to be comforted by Christ, not by FEMA, though we need them. Not by remodeling companies, though we will need them. Not by any of those things that are very well and good and we need them. It is something of the soul of connecting heaven to earth. And I tell you, that's where the comfort comes. That's where the comfort comes. I've been traveling around and seeing different things we're doing at all of our campuses, and it's just amazing to see. I've been to GRB. I've been to NRG. It's been amazing to see people ministering from our church all over the place. I ran into a lady, a new friend of mine, who had the comfort of Jesus in her. She was a person that was an evacuee, but then started to become a volunteer because she knew that God had done something in her. And so I just filmed a little, about 45-second video with my new friend Arlene in NRG Arena or Center to be able to see. And I want to show it to you so you can get a picture of this amazing lady. Hey, Pastor Greg here. Exciting to be with you. I'm in NRG Center right now. And this is my new friend Arlene that I just met. And she's been on quite a journey. She actually lost everything and was here as an evacuee, and now is working to help serve. And tell us what you're doing now.
Giving out Bibles and giving out free prayer.
Isn't that great? So she's here, we got the Bible table here, we got 5,000 Bibles, 1,500 Bibles, how many do we have?
5,000
Bibles on their way. People come and get here, if you'll pan kind of over there. This is where they get all their clothes, all their shoes, and we're right here at the entrance being able to give them the Bible as well. And what's been great, Arlene's been telling me that we've got a ton of people coming. They want prayer. They want a Bible. There's Kevin right there praying with somebody. So it's just an amazing thing.
Nobody wants to be away from their home. Nobody wants to be dispersed. God, and I pray that Alex
will be saved. Man, how about Arlene? Come on. That is a perfect illustration of these verses we're reading. With the comfort we have received, we comfort others. And I love that, giving out free Bibles and giving out free prayer. She was on fire for the Lord. And that's what this is about. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "He comforts us in our afflictions." Why? Underline this in your Bible. "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Here's what happens. We comfort others with the comfort we have received. We comfort others with the comfort we have received. That's what happened with Arlene. She had Jesus in her heart. She lost everything, everything. And yet she had Christ in her heart as her comfort, and that comfort allowed her to then comfort other people. So you don't just say, well, just comfort me, comfort me, comfort me. We're comforted so that we can comfort others. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the change. See, God wants to do something in you before he does something through you. God wants to do something in you before he does something through you. And if you're a go-getter person, here's the deal. You're going to have to watch out. Because watching out for that, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to want to jump out and get it done before you let God get it in. It's letting God do something in you to really comfort you and then jump out and to go for it. Now, that doesn't mean you got to spend an hour a day when people need to be rescued in boats spending time with the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. There's time to read your Bible. There's time to do your Bible. So we've got to be able to have both of those together, but we want the comfort that we have from that. Now watch, now we have the resource to be able to truly comfort somebody. Because here's the question that is coming. The question is coming, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, here's the answer. Why may never be answered. You may never get the answer of why. And isn't it interesting, when we ask why of God, we usually ask it when something goes wrong. Why did this happen to me? But you know what's another side of the coin? Why am I so blessed? Why did I get born in the United States of America? Why did I get the education and the skills that I have? Why did I get the family that I have? Why did I get all this stuff? Why did we get this church that we have when people are being persecuted for their faith? There's a lot of whys on the good side of the quotient, but we only ask God the why when it's on the bad side of the quotient in our minds. And that's because we don't understand that there's a heavenly story going on and an earthly story going on. And so when we understand that, we don't have to ask why. Instead, we ask the Lord, we say, what now? What now? Arlene didn't ask why. Maybe she did. But in asking why, she said, you know what? What now? What can I do? And so now she's serving in the shelter in which she is living. That's an incredible thought. So we should ask the question, what now? God wants to do something through you, but he wants to first do something in you. And that makes a huge difference. Our church has been tremendously active in these last weeks. Tremendously active. Sunday night, before our friends, our church members arrived in our driveway of our home, I was praying. I was getting text messages from pastor friends all around the country. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying for wisdom. And I was just feeling this like burden of responsibility. Okay, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I felt like the Lord just basically gave me this word. And this was the word. We need to reassign our entire staff. Everybody on staff is now on disaster relief. And with that thought, I went, okay, Lord, and I texted out, I sent a text. I like to speak into my phone, a little Siri type of thing, and because I'm a speaker more than I'm a writer, and so I'm talking into my phone, and I send out this text, and when I send it out, this is what you're going to do, this is what everybody's going to do, divide it up with our gather team, our grow team, our give team is how our staff is divided up. Gather your hearts, grow your souls, give your lives is how we do things. And so dividing up, here's what you're going to do, here's what everybody's going to do, and I mean, it wasn't 5 minutes, got it, on it, yes, right, uh-huh, yeah, go, let's do it. I mean, it was just like, bam, we were on it. And so we just reassigned. Yeah, you can cheer for our staff. They've been working hard, very hard. So we jump out there and the whole staff is reassigned. So it's not that we have a youth ministry anymore. We got a disaster relief worker who involves students is what we have. And so that's what we're going for. With basically, we'll reassess at the end of September. And that's what we're doing, church, okay? And that's what we're doing. That's where we're going. Now, I don't know. We're going to have meetings and figure out what's canceled, what's changed, and all that stuff. We hadn't gotten to that point yet. But that's what we're doing. So we reassign the staff. And in reassigning the staff, we were able to mobilize all of you as members. So this is what's been taking place. Just some random, some things of being able to tell you. We have delivered 2,000 Bibles to NRG. Don't cheer for all these. Just wait till the end. You can cheer if you want to. And we got a lot of work to be done, so this isn't the finish line. 2,000 Bibles have been delivered to NRG. We've had 75 volunteers at the GRB and the NRG that are starting chapel services there, which is amazing. 50 churches are scheduled from 15 states to come to us on mission trips to our church, which is incredible. 9 churches were sent out just Saturday from our church. That mission team sent out, churches coming to us that we'd sent out. We've had almost 400 people sign up to say, I need help. We've had over 200 folks that said, from members that have said they've been flooded. We have already served over 100 homes of just of what we know about. I bet we've served 200, 300 that we don't even know about, of just people just going out as our church members being able to do that. We estimate that over 1,800 people have been served in the Loop, in the Faith Centers, and also at Cypress Campus with all of our supplies that we've been raising to be able to have coming forward. We believe that over 2,000 volunteers have been mobilized in these last few days from our church to be able to make a difference. We've had 2 staff members that we've had to rescue by boat. One of them, Brother John Bassanio and Aldine, we rescued by boat and took them to safety, and they're safe. Let me tell you, I want to tell you, just to share my heart with you, to see a picture of Brother John and Aldine in a boat sopping wet broke my heart. Broke my heart in their 80s. But to be able to see our young men of God go out in a boat and rescue them filled my heart with great joy. We've sent food, tremendous amount of places. We've sent 72 trucks out to shelters filled with food just from our Cypress campus alone. We've had countless semi-trucks that are coming here. We're partnering with Major League Baseball teams that are going to fill trucks at their stadiums. They're going to fill up the trucks, and their trucks are going to arrive in Houston's First Baptist Church parking lot for us to be able to take, with some folks that are in our church that have been a part of our church that are now ball players for major league teams that we've been on the phone with. And they said, Pastor, what can we do? And I said, hey, how about this idea? Church is sending trucks. It's been amazing what God has been doing. And there's even more to do. There's so much more to do. I just want to get your mind around it. Here's the deal. Here's what's taking place. It is a three-pronged thing. The first thing is rescue, okay? Rescue. The next thing is relief. And then the third thing is rebuild. That's the plan. Rescue, relief, and rebuild. We have basically, this one has been complete. People have gotten out of their homes and been rescued. This one is taking place right now. This is present tense. And this is where we're headed with this next one right here. Now, let me just tell you this, and this, I don't mean this in any ugly type of way at all. The national news will cover this one tremendously, and will cover about a fourth of that one. And you and I will be a part of this one for the next couple years. And I just want us to get in our mind, you and I have to understand we are in a long-term place in which we will have donor fatigue, but yet we must continue to go. Because the church is going to be great at helping these. And I say rebuild, not restore, because I hope that Houston is rebuilt differently. Because God does something, because we've been brought to our knees. We've been brought to our knees. No question we are Houston strong, but at the same time, we've got to be Houston humble. And if we're just gonna be Houston strong, then we have missed the lesson. You gotta go from your knees to your feet. And that's what makes a difference when we trust the Lord in that. Yes. Next, to give us a picture, here's what has got to happen to do this. It's got to be organic, okay? And that's not just a hip form of food, okay? Organic, and it has to be organizational. So organic and organizational. So organic means you go to your neighbor and you say, what can I do to help? Organic means you see somebody in need and you help them. Organic means that you're out there in the city being a difference maker, loving first, and that you're showing love first. That's what it means to be organic. And organizational means that we say, okay, this team's getting together and here's the address and this is the team leader and we're all going out. Do you see how both of those are needed? It can't be just waiting, well, nobody told me what to do. I don't really need it. Everybody's got to go out organically. And we've also got to go out organizationally to be able to say organized. So we want to just point every single person, all of our campuses, we want you to go to the website, houstonsfirst.org. We've worked tremendously hard. Our web guys have done great putting forms there. I need help. I want to help. I want to bring supplies, all this stuff. This cannot be done as you got a staff member buddy and you go, hey, I got a sister-in-law and, you know, Dickinson that needs help. It's got to be more organized than that. It's too big or it'll fall through the cracks. So go to the website to at least familiarize yourself with it. Download our app that we're going to release it anyway this week, and now we put all this storm stuff in it. So God has been preparing us so that we can do this. And we're going to organize. We already are organized, and we're going to be gutting homes for a long, long time and helping people for a long, long time, giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. But it's got to happen organizationally. Yes, yes, yes. But it's also got to happen organically. You as a neighbor and as a friend, those two things have to come together. Now, let me tell you, I want to speak to three groups of people. I got about 5 minutes left, and then we're going to pray together because this is an important day of prayer. And campuses, you've already done your prayer time together. I want to speak to three groups of people. Number one, I want to speak to those of you who God protected you in this way, and you did not have your home destroyed. Here's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing a lot of folks speaking with survivor's guilt. Why didn't it happen to me? I feel kind of bad saying I didn't get anything. I just want to do something. I got to do something because I feel guilty about the fact that my home wasn't ruined. Let me tell you this. Here's the phrase. God has protected you to use you. God has protected you to use you. If all of us were destroyed, then who helps who? So we've got to have a base so that we could be able to be used. Now, if your home was destroyed or maimed in any way, you're also usable to God too, no question about it. But the first people I want to say to, if you did not have any significant damage, God wants to use you in a great way. It's not for you to just get back to life as normal and go, oh, those poor people. It is for you to be used by God. That's the first group. The second group is this. Those impacted, I want to give you three things for those that are impacted. Number one, I want you to grieve. I want you to just grieve. It's okay to cry. It's fine to feel overwhelmed. Say, I don't want to do this with the insurance, with the rebuilding, and just grieve. It's okay. Now, many times we can spend a bunch of money redecorating a room we never use. But I don't think the grief is about materialism. I think it's about the specialness of your home. Your home is where your family gathers. The home is where you feel safe. The home is where your children open presents at Christmas. The home is where your friends come. The home is your base from which to do life. And it is fine to grieve that. That's not materialism. That's a home. It's okay. If you've ever had your home broken into, you know you feel violated. And when your home is destroyed and when your home has got water in it, grieve that. That's healthy. Number two, humbly learn. Humbly learn. What do you humbly learn? Humbly learn to receive help. Help is not just for other people. This is what I'm seeing. Because this flood has affected every socioeconomic class, those that are, let's just call it middle to upper middle class or upper class socioeconomic, here's what's happening. You're not used to receiving, you're used to giving. You're not the one that receives, you're the one that gives. So we've got all these supplies and people won't take them because they're going to go to Walmart and stand 2 hours in a line to go buy them because they're like, no, that's for the other people. That's for the other people. Humbly learn to receive. And let me tell you this. That's something I just accepted from the Lord on like Monday. And you know why? Our church is a giving church. We're always the ones sending thousands of dollars out to other people. We're always the ones sending teams out. I'm always the pastor calling, saying, hey, what can we do to help you? And you know what I am now, this week? I'm the pastor with tears going down my face saying, my church has been wrecked. The homes have been wrecked. The people are displaced. They're all over the state. The sheep are scattered and the shepherd is grieving. And Lord, we need help. We need churches to come to us. We need people to send us money. We need people to come to our homes, our places of service. We need to partner with people. We need help. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. That is godly humility. And if you rise up Houston strong without being Houston humble, you're going to miss the lesson. And it's going to be based in your pride and your self-will to get this whole thing back together instead of the power of God. So grieve if you've been impacted. Realize help is not just for other people. And then release it for His purposes. Release your home for His purposes. This is what I've been thinking, and I hope this makes sense. If we were to have come to you who have had your home flooded and to say to you, if we could flood your home and destroy your sheetrock 3 feet up and all your floors and put you uncomfortable and worried for a week, if we could do that to your home, would you do that if Houston could come together as a city? Would you pay that price so that the churches, not just our church, the churches could be mobilized on missions? Would you do that? So have you noticed? So that the conversation in America would shift from racism to the faith of the people of Houston, Texas, in Jesus Christ and their helping spirit for one another. You see that? That's what's happened. The conversation got shifted. And if we came to you as a believer in Christ and we said, would you give it all for the gospel to go forward? You would have said yes. Yes. Flood my home if it could change the nation. Now, it took God 100,000 homes to flood for us to have the opportunity to change the nation. But the ministry of what God can do is worth it. We had a deacon in our church and his wife that were flooded out of their home. Senior adults. Very young senior adults, though. Very spry senior adults. Strong senior adults. Smart senior adults. Good looking. They look like they're 30 senior adults. But I mean, just amazing senior adults, as you can imagine. And they were taken to a shelter, and we called them and we said, we want to come get you. We've got a home that you can stay in of another church member. And they said this, no, the ministry is too good in the shelter. We're going to stay. With the comfort you have received, we comfort others. Do you see it? It's Arlene. It's a senior adult, deacons, deacon and his wife on a cot in a shelter. It's you and me, because a third group, I want to say, even you, we add to the list of all the things of, could we flood your house so that the president could issue a prayer proclamation throughout the entire country? Yes, yes, it's worth it. Number three is this, for all of us, love first. Love first, not just love your church, love God first and let Him comfort you. Then love your neighbor first and show them love with your service. Pray with them after you help with their home, after you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Love first and show them the love of Jesus Christ. We're partnered with different ministries at our campuses. You're gonna see them popping up in the parking lots, and we're gonna just show the love of our church and our Lord to our city. But let me tell you this as we close. And I want to just say it as clear as I can, and I don't know all this means. Church, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. This is our focus for at least the next month, and it'll be for years. But we're just going to assess month by month of what happens. So I just want you to hear me loud and clear. This is the mission God has given us. And you and I will have to be actively involved and a part of it. That's where we're going. Because as the rain falls, the church will rise. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you, Lord, that you are strong and mighty. Thank you, Lord, for the rescues that we've been a part of. Thank you, Lord, for the houses we've been a part of. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, God. We just thank you, God. And we pray for the upper story that we don't understand to connect with the lower story that we can see on earth. Father, do your work through us. We don't want a bunch of credit or be known for doing all this. There's thousands of churches, I guess I should say, all across the country that are wanting to do something in Houston that they're doing. There's no competition, Lord. We want you, God, to do your work. Use us. You have protected our campuses for a reason, so that we could love our church members and we could love others. May we be comforted and then show comfort to those after we've been comforted. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.